Okay. Well, Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Lord, for your son that died for us, Lord, and gave us this opportunity to fellowship with one another in your name, Lord. We thank you that we are standing in your stead here, Lord, with each other, that our light shines, and that when we all get together, it's like a lighthouse, Lord, that the light shines forth throughout this whole United States, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you do answer our prayers, because you say the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and we know that they're getting answered. We know they are answered. We know that you have answered them in the past. Mighty prayers, Lord. And we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in us. We thank you for these good Bible studies we've been having here recently. And it's just awesome, Father, to read the Word and to get these little nuggets out, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. We praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in each one of us to be intercessors, Lord, to be more of a prayer warrior. To pray against the things that you warn us about, and also to pray for one another, Father. I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you that Marlon is healed in the name of Jesus, and I praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that everybody that has prayed the prayer of faith, they've already been healed 2,000 years ago. I thank you that Kurt's eyes are healed in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that those cataracts are gone in Jesus' name. And I praise you, Father, that all that have prayed the prayer of faith and standing in faith have already been healed, delivered, and set free, Father. We praise you, Father, for your salvation walk that you've got us on, this sanctification walk that you've got us on, Father. And I just praise you. I praise you for all the wonderful hearts out there, Father, that are my brothers and sisters in you, Lord. We have to rely on one another. My brothers and sisters out there, Lord, they don't really have a way to fellowship with like-minded believers a lot of times in where they are, and this is the only avenue that they have. And I thank you, Lord, that it is a blessing to them. And I take it a big responsibility, Lord, that you're going to help all of us bring a blessing to everybody here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Can I play a song? And I'm going to do it anyway. How's that? I'm going to play a song. It's one of my favorites. And I hope you like it. It's a gospel song. Wait a minute. Let me get y'all. Okay. Can y'all hear that? Give me back full screen.
I hear the voice of one cry. I hear the voice of one cry. Hey. his country. Make straight his path in the wilderness. Let his light shine. Let his light shine in the darkness. Let your rain. Let your rain fall in this desert. For I hear the voice of one crying. I hear the voice of one crying. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. As sure as gold is precious and honey sweet, so your love is steady and your love is free. Every child out playing by their own front door, every baby laying on the bedroom floor, every dreamer dreaming in the dead and dark, every driver driving through the rush of hard. I feel it in my spirit, feel it in my bones. Gonna send revival, bring them all back home. For I can hear that thunder in the desert, like a train on the edge of the sky.
You're gonna send revival. lost soul reaching for a higher high. From the young man working through his hopes and fears, to the widow walking through the bed of tears. Every man and woman, every old and young, every father's daughter, every mother's son.
Set you going. That'll get you going. If it don't, something's wrong with you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father. That's what we need. We need reviving us, Lord. Revive us. Praise God. Okay, prayer requests. Anybody got a prayer request? Go ahead, Marlon.
Yeah, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, just update everybody on my situation. It kind of changed since Tuesday night when we prayed for me. The next day, the doctor called. You know, we had told him that we weren't going to do the medical thing. We was just going to trust the Lord. Well, the next day, he called back and wanted me to come in because he had some pictures that he had taken with that scope, and he had the results of the biopsy, and it showed that it was cancer. And so we did go in and look at his pictures and just to see what, you know, just where it was. And it's at the bottom of the esophagus where it goes into the stomach. And of course they had everything, they just assumed again that since it was cancer that we would do all the doctor things, and they had a couple hospital appointments already set up and different things, and we canceled that and told them that we still was believing and trusting in the Lord that we were healed. And so I'd just like to pray, or why don't you pray, Michael?
Okay.
Just pray for that, and that tube would stay open so my food goes down. At least I can get some food down, because, yeah, you know, that's one of the things he told me, that closes up, it wouldn't open up again. And that was another thing that day, you know, he had told me that, and that day that morning it happened. It closed up and it would not go down. And we called David and he prayed with us. And that was in the morning. And at noon, I was able to get some food down. And I had food in the afternoon. And I had supper. I had potatoes and pork chop and carrots. And
praise God. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. The Lord, because he had said that, you know, if that closed up, that wouldn't open up, you'd have to be operated on. And so anyway, we just want to believe for healing, and the spiritual warfare is really intense, especially at night. Boy, it's, when you make a choice like that, it they really come after you, I can tell you.
Yep.
So pray how you think, you know,
okay.
How God leads you.
All right, well. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Marlon to you. Lord, cancer is no big deal for you. Matter of fact, I've seen many, many, many people healed of terminal cancer. And this ain't even that. There's some little bitty demon up in Marlon's throat trying to create havoc. In the name of Jesus right now, we command that spirit of cancer to go right now out of his throat in Jesus' name. We command it to go right now, and we command all that he has messed up to be restored as new in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that his esophagus is opened up as it was when he was a young man. He can eat hamburgers or hot dogs or whatever, little bologna, whatever he wants to eat. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that he is free from any fear of the spirit of cancer. We thank you, Father, that that's got to go too. The fear of cancer, go right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that he is free from any kind of cancer or any of the ill effects of it in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for placing it in his heart to rest now in you. And somebody says, well, the doc told me, or somebody said that you got cancer of the esophagus. No, I don't know where you got that. I don't have cancer no kind of way in my body because I'm a child of God and I'm not under the curse in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that if it tries to come back on him, all he has to do is rebuke it in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that you have given us that authority in you because you are in us. Those cells are full of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit is, there's no cancer. There's none of that in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that Marlon is completely healed and delivered of any kind of curse that the enemy wants to try to put on him. Lord, we thank you that you've already placed in him bold faith to believe that and to confess it before men. Remember what Joshua did. He confessed before all of Israel that that sun's going to shut down for a while until we can win this battle in Jesus' name. And that's what happened. And that's the same thing with this cancer. We command it to go. It's gone, so we don't have to worry about it anymore because it is gone. A doctor's going to try to mess with you. Let's just tell that doctor, listen, God, the healer, not the physician, but the healer, has already done the job. Doc, don't worry about it anymore. I am completely free of that cancer in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for that. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I believe it, Marlon. How about you, brother?
Amen.
Amen. And everybody on here believes it too. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ooh, my, my, my.
Thank you.
Thank the Lord. He's the one. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Man, that's and praising the Lord because you're healed, brother. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anybody else? Well, I love it when God does those kind of things. I know you're healed, Marlon. I know it deep down in my spirit that you're healed. Thank
praise
you, Jesus.
You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Anybody else? What you eating, Jackie? Give me one of them.
Pretzels with ham salad and some like taco salsa dip.
Oh, okay. Awesome. Okay, anybody else? Got a prayer request? praise report? Testimony. Yeah, Leon, go ahead.
I got a testimony. I was taking a shower today and talking to the Lord.
Praise God.
And I've been having a let's say an itching dilemma going on for quite a few years. And I said to the Lord, you know, I can handle this itching if I have a end date. If you can give me a date, I can endure to that date. You know, but if it's gonna go on for years, I'm afraid I'm not gonna be able to hang on anymore. So I felt like he was saying something, and the verses in Haggai came to my mind, and I was thinking in Haggai 1:1 it says in the second year of King Darius. In the sixth month, and on the first day of the month, and I was thinking, well, hey, maybe that's it, and that I can hang out to June 1st, you know, if I have an end date, I can hang out, I can endure whatever comes to me because I have an end date. So I thought, well, I'll just get a verse at random, and. But the Lord threw me for a loop and gave me a different verse. So let me read you that one. That's in Luke 13, verse 32. And I hope I can see it with these glasses. And he said to them, this is Jesus, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons.
And
perform,
cures today and tomorrow.
Yes, today and tomorrow.
And the third day I am perfected.
Perfected.
You ain't got to work till June the 1st, do you?
No, I don't. That was what I was sharing with David when you
praise God
said you're going to that.
Thank you, Lord.
But now I've had I stopped itching. Then I had a little bit later in the day. So tomorrow he's going to perform that cure, and then. On the following day, the third day, he's going to perfect me. That means that all those issues that I've been praying about are going to cease.
Amen.
So praise God for that. And I wanted to share that with you guys. I wanted to confess that to you guys. And
praise God
that it's the truth and it's over with.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise be to the Lord.
Yes. So, Marlon, I might say to you that today he cast out demons and he performs, what's that say? I don't have it.
Anymore. Today he performs a cure.
Performs cures. And tomorrow and the third day you'll be perfected. So, Marlon, you take that and you run with that too, buddy. That's for both of us.
Amen. I accept that.
That's Luke 13, verse 32. Okay.
All right. Thank you, Lord. All right, Matthew.
Well, I've got a testimony. It happened to me Sunday morning. I was sleeping. I had a dream. And after the dream ended, there was this space of, you know, kind of like nothingness, like you're not dreaming, but you're not awake, you know. And I was kind of conscious, but mostly asleep, you know, where you're kind of in that stage. And all of a sudden, I said to the Lord, I want you to fill me up with your spirit, and don't stop till I tell you to stop. All of a sudden, there was this bright white light. Bright white light, yeah. And it was super bright. And it kept getting brighter and brighter. And I felt physically being filled up. But even though I was asleep. And then all of a sudden I was like, okay, Lord, enough, you know. Stop. And then it immediately stopped. But while this was going on, this bright white, there appeared an image in the center of a head. You know, like it was right in between me and the light was shining around it. So you could see the figure of the head and maybe a couple features, but that was about it. And that was all I saw because, you know, I said, stop, Lord. And, you know, when you look at a very bright light, how... when you close your eyes, you can still see the spots or the light. After I woke up, I saw it was like the images were burned into my eyes, the whole bright white and then the center figure. And for a little while after that. So that's my testimony.
Well, what did you feel? What you feel like the Lord did?
Exactly what I asked him to do.
Okay.
To fill me up with his spirit and to not stop till I tell him to stop. But, which is so weird because when you're in that state, you know, where you're mostly asleep and maybe a little conscious, you're not thinking about what to say or what to ask or even talking to the Lord at any point, you know. And I was sharing this with David. And I was like, you know, the Lord must have put that in me to ask for that, because that's definitely something I wouldn't be consciously in my sleep doing.
Yeah.
Or unconsciously, I mean.
Amen. Go ahead, Willie. I know, Barbara, I'll get you in a second.
What I got from it was, you know, Christ manifested in you. It's like, because whenever we get filled with the Spirit, you know, we got the fruit of the Spirit, you know, which is Christ. And so I definitely see, you know, God putting that in you according to his will to manifest more of Christ in you. You know, who would ask that question just straight out of the blue? You know, unless you're just proud. Oh, I want all the Jesus. But, you know, God put that in you. And that's that image that you saw, you know, that's what he delivered. It's like, okay, you want more? You know, I'll give you more of my son. You know, and I'm going to burn it into your eyes so that you know you're going to bring forth this fruit. You know, you're going to bring forth the image of Christ in you. You know, you ask for more, I'll give you more. You know, he that draws nigh unto me, you know, he says he'll draw near unto them. Oh, that's hallelujah awesome, man. That's awesome. But I got a dream. If anyone has an interpretation for it, that was awesome. in my dream, and this happened all night, in the dream, there was nothing but, you know, you know how you go to Las Vegas and there's gambling everywhere you can turn around to? You know, in my dream, there was nothing but everyone gambling everywhere. You know, there was gambling everywhere you can turn your head. You know, people dancing and having parties, you know, behind this cage, behind this fence. There was this party. There was this fenced-in party, and the fence was high, like a basketball court fence. Unpainted, you know, normal metal fence. Everybody was gambling and partying behind the fence, and the gambling chips were huge. They were like probably that thick and this wide, and you could see people pushing the chips up into the gambling machines and trying to win, and everyone's having a good time. And I had this dream all night. And so I end up in a place, you know, I'm with my older brother and with some person I have no idea. I guess it was my older brother's friend. And we're in this place that kind of looks like a video game place, but it's like a casino at the same time. And I can see people pushing up the casino chips, trying to have a great time. And I'm like, you know, I shouldn't be in here. You know, I'm thinking I shouldn't be in here. I shouldn't even be touching anything. You know, I end up grabbing these string of Christmas lights, and I tried to pull them out of the fenced area, you know. And I don't know why I grabbed the string of Christmas lights. But it was just a weird dream. There's nothing but gambling and partying and drinking and dancing, you know, all night long, you know, until I woke up. And I'm just like, what was that about? Why was I hanging out with my brother at a casino? What am I dreaming about that for? You know, but if anyone has an interpretation on it that they want to give, hey, cool.
All right. Gambling. Don't go there with your brother, I guess. I don't know. We'll have to think about that one. Has somebody got anything on it right away? Yeah, Tim.
As soon as he started, the thing that came to my mind, and I don't know if I'm off base on this at all, but what just hit me was that the world around us, everybody, you know, is, you know, claiming salvation, but they're not doing anything about it, and they're living their life, you know, recklessly, and they're kind of like rolling the dice, thinking, well, I'll probably make it to heaven, and I can misbehave, and I'll come around there at the very end and be saved, and they're gambling with their salvation that way, and that's the way most of the world seems to live their life, and the people around us. You know, I don't know how your brother exactly works into this, not knowing him, but I see that with a lot of people around us. Say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven, but they're gambling just by their lifestyle and stuff. And the Christmas lights, I'm still working on, but that was what came to my mind on the Vegas part.
Okay, Matt.
Hey, that.
What kind of came to me, first thought was judgment. Because you're pulling the Christmas lights out. You're pulling away what little light they had left. You know, it's kind of like, you know, what Tim was saying, you know, the gambling away your salvation a little bit.
Okay, Malcolm, go ahead.
Yeah, same thing. Tim was immediately. I was thinking of gambling or with our eternal life here.
Okay.
I think that's pretty common. Even the people that know, think basically gambling with their eternal life and the eternal life of those around us.
All right. Go ahead, Leah.
I was thinking the guy that was with your brother was the devil, trying to entice you into that. So that kind of fits with what everybody else is saying, too.
Anybody get anything on the oversized chips? Like, you know how you get chips when you're gambling? The chips were oversized, and people were just, you know, pushing the man by the handful. Like, they were trying to win something, you know. But I couldn't tell what they were trying to win, you know. There was one point where I saw the people dancing, and it went in slow motion. And I saw this white cloud, and I said, that reminds me of the cloud of the temple. But I said, that's not the cloud of God. I said, that's more like the presence of Satan or something. And 'cause it was so much happening. that you were, people were stepping on top of each other. You know, it was crazy.
All right, Tim.
So the oversized chips might be that the stakes are enormous compared to what you do at a regular gambling table, you know, where you're betting a little bit of money. And the oversized chips might indicate that there's a lot at stake.
Amen. Okay. I hope that helped you, Willie.
Can I add something, Michael?
Yeah, Rob, go ahead.
1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. What I think he's witnessing, and especially with the oversized chips, when you go to Revelation 18, where it says in verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come forth, my people, out of her, that ye have no fellowship with her sins, and ye receive none of her plagues. And when we think about Ministry Babylon, and of course America being the head, you know, right up until their destruction, they're the first country, or we are the first country to get nuked. And we're going to witness that with our eyes, as Psalm 91 says. But it says, and they will say, woe, woe, that great city, she that was arrayed with fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great a riches is made desolate, and every shipmaster and every one that saileth any whither, and mariners, and as many as gained their living by sea, stood afar off and cried out as they looked upon the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And of course you go back to that that passage where we started off in 1 Thessalonians 5. They're about to experience, I think what he's seeing is the decadence that as we're going through our wilderness experience, because the travail upon a woman is with child is the one that we're looking for the man child that is going to be out there to feed the church in the wilderness for the first 1260 days. And then the manifestation of the two witness ministry that goes on from that point out into the world, like Jesus sending them out. And then they're going to experience their travail upon a woman. Only the difference between them is found in Revelation 14 with the two different harvests, where it says in, let's see, okay, and I saw and behold a white cloud, this is verse 14, and I saw and behold a white cloud, and on that cloud I saw one sitting like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, on his hand a sharp sickle. And there's where we see where he sends out to, you know, and he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel that came out from the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and he reaped. So I think what he's seeing is that moment in time right before the rapturing up, when we witness America being destroyed as they're living in decadence, because they're going to be saying peace and safety, but then sudden destruction will hit them. And he's kind of like seeing the Father of Lights. I think that's talked about in James 1:17. Let me see here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of Lights. And I think the string of lights is something that we, because we're a manifestation of the light of Christ. And there's many of us, kind of like a string of Christmas lights in a dark world. Does that kind of make sense?
Amen. Yeah, it does to me.
Kind of a hodgepodge there because it was so quick, you know, but it just, there's like a few things that were thrown together in my mind as he was giving us that dream.
Amen. Any questions, Willie?
No, you know, everywhere I went, though, there was one common factor. It was dark outside. You know, it was, you know, dark and foggy like a club inside the buildings. Everywhere was darkness. There wasn't no daylight outside.
Amen. You want to add something, Malcolm? Malcolm, did you want to add something? Boy, you better get over at that PC.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. I was muted. I must have muted myself.
Okay.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
I was talking away. I don't want to confuse things with a dream that I had many years ago, which hasn't been published on the UBM site, but because it's specific to my denomination I came out of. But one of the early scenes in the dream was there were these women, young and old, and they were all prostitutes going up and down these stairs into this building. But what I was so intrigued in this dream about, and basically the idea in the dream was people were studying, were trying to uncover and basically investigating into the true history of the denomination. And the whole dream was basically that there was this investigation going on and then the whole thing was covered up. And, you know, all the efforts of the people trying to figure this stuff out were all blocked. But anyway, when these prostitutes, young and old, were going up and down these stairs, they all had these golden cards that were 3.5 by 5 or something like that, with writing around them and then a number in the middle. And the focus in the dream for me, my curiosity was what are those golden cards? And what was the writing around the edge? And there was a number in the middle of all of them. They're all the, you know. So I don't know. That just really struck my interest about these oversized things that Willie was talking about.
Amen.
I don't know. But, you know, sometimes you have these dreams, and you sit on it, and you wonder, what in the world was that? What are those cards? And, you know, what was the writing? I want to see that writing for the life of me. In fact, in the dream, I was so, there was so much focus on my part in the dream that I tried to take those cards, that was part of the investigation. I got a hold of one of the cards, and I finally turned it in at the end of the whole project. But I wanted to get that to a photocopier so I could photocopy what the writing on the card was, so I can have a little more time to investigate it and figure things out. So I don't know. It's oversized things seems to means it's weighty. It's very important. There's a lot at stake. Like I think Tim said that.
I definitely felt in the dream, you know, people were hoping for a false kingdom. That was one of the things, you know, I felt in a dream. And I was like, man, you know, they're believing in this falsehood. You know, I'm like, they're not going to get the riches that they're expecting, you know, no matter how big these chips are. And that's one of the things I thought, you know, but it was coming at me so quickly. You know, I forgot I said that in my dream. You know, I just went to the next point and more gambling. I'm like, oh, Lord. I'm like, there's people gambling everywhere. What do they expect to gain? You know, what are they going to get out of this? I mean, I said, nobody's winning nothing. But they're all, you know, forcefully dumping in these chips, hoping for nothing.
Willie, repeat the part about the Christmas lights.
The Christmas lights were just, you know, they weren't plugged up. They weren't on a fence. Wear a piece of fence. You know how you use it as an open and shut part of a gate, where a gate is divided in two sections. You got the shortest section that can swing open and close. They were on there, and I looked at them, and they weren't lit. And I looked at the Christmas lights. And I said, you know, I probably shouldn't touch anything in here. And I looked at the Christmas lights again, and I started pulling the Christmas lights off of the fence. And I said to myself, what am I going to do with these lights? And so I kind of put them back and left them alone and just walked away. Could you hear me?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
You know, everything was lit except for those lights. You know, and it's interesting that I thought of them as, you know, Christmas lights. It's like Christ is not there. You know. That's what I would say.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Y'all think about it. Let's see what Barbara wants. She's been real patient here. All right. Go ahead, Barbara. Go ahead, Barbara. If you're talking, we're not hearing you. I can't hear you. No sound, Barbara. No sound. Unmute yourself on your PC, I guess, or your phone or whatever. Well, I don't know what's wrong. You may be muted. Are you on the phone? Well, no, she's on the PC because she's doing the chat thing. you're muted on your PC, I guess. They're local. On your microphone, you're muted. You have to go into settings and turn on your microphone. Or flip the switch if you got a switch. Anyway, while she's... Well, what kind of PC you got? Black and white one? Just a regular one? HP notebook. Anybody got an HP notebook? Tell her how to turn that on. Okay. Barbara, you know where settings is on your PC? If you know where settings is. There you go. Jackie had call in on your phone. We can hear you on your phone. You can leave the PC on so you can see us, but go ahead and call in on your phone. All right. While she's doing that, has anybody got anything else on Willie's dream or got a testimony yourself or anything like that? We got about 2 inches of snow here the other night, last night, night before last, and it shut down the world down here for us. Well, it did. We live on top of a high mountain. And to get down, we have to slide down. And that's not a funny feeling. Sliding down that mountain hurts. Okay. Maybe she'll call in.
Michael, I was going to tell you, it was nice of you to share that some of this cold weather with us down there.
Well, I got to help my brothers out. You know what I'm talking about, Marlon. I'll get cold right along with. I'm going to tell you something. It was like all about 10 degrees this morning when I got on the tractor to go up and down the driveway to get the snow off of it. And I had them blizzard proofs on coveralls, overalls, and I still got cold. But it wasn't for long. I made a quick trip down and up and back into the fire. Okay. That may be Barbara there.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can hear you.
I'm not hearing echo.
Well, that's because you got the volume turned down on your PC and your microphone's on, but that's okay. You go ahead and tell us what you need.
I'm going to X out. Okay. Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. No, I just have a praise report. I wanted to tell everybody, though, hi and God bless you. But my daughter yesterday had her first baby, my youngest daughter, she had her first baby, and a few years back, the doctors told her that she wouldn't never be able to have any kids because of her, they said she had endometriosis. So, but I told her not to listen to that because, you know, in due time, you know, so one day she'll have a baby. And I'm elated that she did. She had a baby girl yesterday, and I'm happy about it. And then she told me she named the baby Josie, and she found out what the baby's name means in Hebrew, and it means he will give. So that's awesome that the Lord, you know, gave her.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. I'm elated. I'm a happy grandma over here.
Oh, I bet you are.
Mm-hmm.
You're adding to the wad there, aren't you?
Excuse me?
I said you're adding to the family there.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I just think that's great that they told her she couldn't have kids, and, you know, the Lord did bless her with a child. So I just praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Yeah, we're praising with you, too, because I tell you what, there ain't nothing better than grandchildren.
Yeah.
Boy, they start messing up, you can send them home. Praise God.
Yeah, amen. Amen. That's all I wanted to share.
All right, thank you.
Uh-huh.
Hey, Michael.
Yes.
Yeah, I wondered if I could also share a little bit of a dream that, after Willie's dream, that kind of... something similar, I guess.
Sure, go ahead.
No, not the whole thing, because I think I've shared it before, probably over the years, several times. But the whole, basically, it was this white building that was on fire. There was an incredible wind pressure coming from the, you know, how at the bottom of a building, an incredible wind force can come in. In fact, it was so severe that the whole building lifted off its foundation because of all the tremendous force of air. But at one point, anyway, what was interesting was that there were people. There was like a restaurant or eatery or something on the ground floor. This is like a big apartment complex or something. A lot of homes and people living up about four or five stories high. Quite a large square building. Anyway, but downstairs there were a bunch of people that were just eating at the restaurant, and happy and laughing, and this fire was going on, and they didn't know, have a clue what was going on with themselves or the risk they were in it or their families up inside or anything. So in the dream there was one of those things when there's a little red box with glass, and you take this little hammer and break the glass, and then you can pull the lever and, you know, call the fire department or whatever. So the way the dream ended, it was really kind of a terrible ending. I was standing there, and I was thinking, I need to pull that, you know, break the glass and pull that lever, but it's such late stage right now, but you need to at least warn the people in the restaurant that we're all so happy and comfortable and relaxed. And but in the dream, I thought, but wait, if I pull that lever, it's going to disturb all these people. So I was in this terrible quandary, pull the lever or not pull the lever. And that's how I woke up. It was a terrible way to wake up because I couldn't fix it then.
Well, you should have pulled the lever and run.
If I could just get a rerun on that dream, that would be great.
Yeah.
I've anybody asked for reruns.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've heard of people doing that. They're able to go back and see it again. Anybody got anything on what Malcolm's got, that dream? Those are for emergencies, aren't they? Emergency fires or emergencies, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
When you break that thing and pull that lever, it calls the fire department, it turns the sprinklers on.
Yeah. I could relate the whole dream, but it's not that long, if you want. It's, shall I go ahead?
Go for it.
Yeah, so it was this white building. Everything was white. All the walls inside and out were all white. The chimneys outside, they looked to me when I looked at the chimneys later, they were all metal, you know, regular kind of, you know, current chimney type chimney, you know, like with a double or triple, you know, with a typical wood stove. And then there was like a framework or something where the chimney would come out of the building. So it was coming up through the building. It wasn't coming up outside of the building. The chimneys, all the chimneys. So I was in this place. I heard this, one of the rooms upstairs, and I heard this roaring sound, and it was really roaring. And I thought, well, where is this coming from? So I went looking around in somebody's apartment, I guess. I don't know. I felt so comfortable doing that, but anyway. So, and I came up to this kind of an old fashioned stove, wood burning stove. And it was it was burning so hot, it's just these almost white fire going on inside, and it was just sucking air like crazy at the stove, and I thought, oh my goodness. And then I heard more roaring, and I went around in all these different apartments, all their stoves were just going full blast, almost white hot at the glass in the front, and but they were cook stoves. The cook stove type, you know, the like an Elmira or something like that, except they had glass on the front. So, and that's when I ran downstairs. I thought, this is not good. This whole building's ready to go. And I ran outside the door. Actually, before I got out, on the way out is where the foundation, the whole building lifted off the foundation by about, probably about 3 feet, and it was, you know, a heavy duty house or building. So because of all the air pressure coming in through the bottom, and it was just, I thought, oh, this is so serious. So I ran outside just to kind of verify what was going on with the chimneys, and I saw all the chimneys were, they were smoking at their base where it came out of the building, which meant, you know, it wasn't just the chimneys that was getting ignited. Then I ran back inside, and that's when I, of course, there was that eatery down to my right from that door that I went out. And that's where I was trying to decide whether or not to pull the fire alarm.
Hmm.
All right, did anybody get anything on that? Did you come up with anything about that, Malcolm? Spiritually speaking?
I'm sorry, I was muting myself. What was that again?
I said, did you come up with anything on that dream since then?
it came right about the time that I was leaving my denomination. I shouldn't say my, the denomination I was in. And I took it to mean that there was, even though everything was painted white, there was a much more serious problem going on that wasn't really visible. And something was about to blow. And I think the fire alarm thing kind of gave me the idea that I could choose to either warn people or not about the situation.
Okay.
here's something I've struggled with, and that is, that when you approach people, especially if you're not led by the Spirit, and you try to warn people, they can just brush you off because you're not part of their system or whatever. You don't have credibility with them. So I've tended to be more cautious and more praying about the situation rather than trying to get in people's faces and say, you know, you're going to the wrong place here. Please, I can help you. Listen to me. You know how that goes.
Yeah, I do. They don't want to listen most of the time.
Actually, you know, from my previous experience, I know there are a lot of people who are very concerned about what's going on, but my current circle of contacts, most everybody is pretty gung-ho, and if you don't stay in this denomination, you've left the light that you knew, and it's all downhill.
Yep, that's the way most of them think. Okay, anybody, go ahead, Tim.
It's not really on base, but studying about what we're going to talk about later on about the absolute surrender, was spending some time studying Stephen today, and when Malcolm's story kind of reminded me too that it's not just that they'll brush you off or whatever, but sometimes religious people will actually kill you for delivering them the truth. So that's a part of the dream too. You're the reluctance. You know, it's not just, you know, losing your friends. It's that they'll actually, you know, they can become physical and either spiritually or physically kill you for, you know, standing up to them or telling them they're wrong.
Amen.
I think,
go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, I think the right answer is to pull the lever. The question is, the way to do that in the spirit, so that you're not, because there's a time when Jesus didn't always address the Pharisees' situation, their plight. There was a time when he did come out with the woes against the Pharisees, and he was very explicit. But that was at a point in his ministry when that was the thing to do. But he didn't go through all 3 years having woes on the Pharisees, although he did address situations to some extent. But it's like Jesus was doing his job and he dealt with the Pharisees as they came to him. Some, but in the end, it was a honking showdown going on there. And it became time to address those issues and do it very forcefully.
Well, he did that right off the start, didn't he?
Well, John the Baptist was pretty ruthless.
Yeah, he was. Vipers.
He probably hadn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Anyway.
No.
Just because he didn't have the life that we have. No, I'm kidding. Please.
Oh, my. That's true.
I don't know if you've heard that phrase, but it's common in some denominations.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they don't have the life that we have. Oh, my.
Yeah. Okay. All right, anybody else?
I have a couple of scriptures that come to mind. One that Lord gave me this week, that kind of helped you out on this, maybe. 2 Timothy 1, starts at 1:6, goes through...
What book?
2 Timothy 1, 6-9. He said, for this cause I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us by his holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus for eternal times. This one, Malcolm was talking, because I had kind of, you kind of pulled back. I've done the same thing. But I just remember Jesus saying this, and it was in John 15:22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they'd have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. So, I think we're at a point where sometimes we just say it. I mean, and we may not worry about the grace or how it came out. We just got to be confident that the Lord's there with his power, and he didn't give us the spirit of fearfulness, but he gave us a spirit of love and discipline. So our discipline is to stay true to the word, stay true to what we have to say sometimes, even though it might feel uncomfortable. And we're thinking, well, is this what I should be saying to this person at the same time? We have to just be confident that the Lord, the one that's going to see these things through, how he wants to see through it. I mean, not that we're, blasting people, of course not. But if it's done with love, and we think we'll let God, work his way in the power and by his own grace and purposes, just like Jesus, if he didn't say anything, they wouldn't have been in their sin. They wouldn't have been held accountable. I don't know if that brings any light to anything.
Amen. Oh, hey, Willie, I got a question for you. I know that I have asked people before, but what the religion that you came out of, did they believe that the Bible was the inspired word of God, but just didn't adhere to it because it all fell away back a long time ago?
Most of the time, they believe their denomination is the inspired word of God, and they bend the word of God around the denomination. And the pastor is the oracle of God. That's the atmosphere in which how I felt it. Even though they talked about God, it was always bent around the denomination, and the pastor was always the number one, guru or oracle of, how we were to receive the word. It was Presbyterian, the last church I went to.
Yeah. Kind of like all the rest of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They'll say, yeah, the word is the inspired, the scriptures is the inspired word of God, but all in all, the manifestation of it wasn't true. With them. And, you know, you can tell it in the atmosphere, but you kind of blind yourself to it. But I can always tell, you know, they'll talk about the Word of God, but it's always about the denomination, you know, or it's always about the pastor. But, you know, when you get that in tradition in your bones, or I got to be part of a church, you know, I got to be under a pastor, you know, I got to be somewhere paying my tithes, blah, 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 and et cetera, and yakety yak, you know. You fall into that, you know, legalistic spirit of confusion.
Amen. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah. But yeah, they'd say it, but, you know, they have, it's just, you know, they'll say it, but it wasn't there.
They don't walk it out.
No.
Yeah.
I don't understand that type of blindness, you know. It's crazy.
Yeah, that's a religious spirit. I've heard them say, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through it. Man, I believe everything in there. And then you're questioning them, and they don't even know what it is.
That's just the devil talking to you.
Amen. That's it.
I'm just asking a biblical question, you know. That's of the devil.
Yeah.
The good works of God become of the devil, you know. When did the truth become of the devil? I don't remember the scripture saying, "In iniquity, in truth was found in him," you know.
No.
Right.
Well, that's what we put up with when we was coming up, you know. We all been through a kindergarten and elementary school, and then finally we get up to where we can talk about the Word of God without being blasted for it with someone that actually is hungry for the Word of God. And that's why, you know, if a Baptist come in here, how long you figure he'd stay? Or any denomination, just pick one. Not long.
I mean, even if you strongly season your words with grace and behave with them patiently,
yeah,
you know, you try to set the table for something that is palatable for them. You know, it's just going to take that one thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was born of God. Oh, well, hold up now, brother. You know, well, hold up now. Sorry, I'm just quoting the scriptures.
That's what the scripture says. How you going to, what you don't believe it then? But you can't go that way. You got to have a little more grace.
It's usually it comes down to, you know, who is Christ? Who do the people say that I am? And that's where the conflict comes in with all denominations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some say, oh, you're John the Baptist. Some say you're this or that, or, you know, and they say, you know, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know. And he said, you know, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven, you know, and is the Father, you know, that bears witness of the Son. And if the witness of the Father, you know, isn't in that individual, you know, the Lord says, have no fellowship with a brother that's a fornicator, you know. The Lord will immediately thrust them out of our presence. And it'll be by becoming offended in the truth. You know, God will judge them with the truth. They'll become offended. God has show that person's a fornicator and thrust them out of our presence. We won't even have to try. You know, you just do it loving God. You know, it just happens because you love the Word, you know. And it's because his word has no place in them, you know. They don't see, you know, it's incredible. You know, they just can't see you as brothers in Christ. It could be one little thing, and, you know, you're totally cut off, you know. You're not a true brother in Christ, you know. You know, you got all kinds of spirits. You have a devil in you, right? It's, you know, they begin to see you as, you know, the devil himself, you know, trying to preach to them, you know, the doctrine of salvation, you know, they deem it as evil. You know, one to those who call, you know, evil good and good evil. I can go on all day on that subject, man. I'm telling you, it's a sorrowful thing. It's a sorrowful thing. Sorrowful thing.
Yep, it is. It's sorrowful when you show them the scriptures, like I did not too long ago to one of my family members. And, you've just destroyed my Jesus. You know, and that's what came out of their mouth. And I said, well, praise God. Let's get on with the good Jesus. Let's get on with the true Jesus here. And they didn't see it. It's a religious spirit that latches on to their thinking, and they don't want to know that they've been wrong all these years. And that stupid demon jumps on them, and they don't let them the truth come in. You can sit there and point the scriptures out, read it in black and white, and it's just as straightforward as it can be. Well, that's just the way you interpret it. Well, how in the world would you interpret it? They can't give you an answer, but it's out of their realm of religion.
Yeah, to them, you know, Jesus is their servant, not their master.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Their servant.
Yeah, they.
That doesn't say that, you know, even though you think you're not getting anywhere, that's okay. As long as you got the wheels turning, hopefully, you know, on that head. And like me, if they were anything like me, I was the kind of person who would want to fight back. So I'm going to go find out the truth, and I'm going to read this, and I'm going to show this person they're wrong. So I'm going to start reading the scriptures, and like, well, maybe I don't have it right either myself. Let's look this over a little more. You get the wheels turning, you know, maybe they're going to start trying to find out the truth themselves, because they're going to try to prove you wrong, and end up sitting back and thinking, well, maybe I don't have something right here either myself. Let's find out what this is all about.
Well, yeah, that's true. I had one guy and his wife, and I was sitting down and I was showing them scripture by scripture by scripture. Yeah, I can see that. I can see that. You know, yeah, I see that. Man, that is so cool, you know. The next day, they come back and say, we don't believe a word of what you said yesterday. I said, okay. I'm through. Just remember what I said. Yeah, that's a religious spirit, sweetie. That was a matter of fact, that was a Jezebel there. Anyway, and a religious spirit. But anyway, let's talk a little bit about absolute surrender. That's a fine subject. Man, we've been having some good discussions on that. Where did we leave off the other night? We left off surrendering to Jesus, didn't we? That's what we did. We were surrendering to Jesus. You know, I've been reading a little bit in John today, and there's some amazing scriptures in John, as you already know. And I'll just read you a few of them. In John 1:1, we were talking about this the other day. In the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we've already been through all of that, so we don't need to go through that anymore. We know that Jesus was the beginning of time, wasn't he? He was the firstborn. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In other words, he made everything. In him was life, And the life was the light of men. When people see Jesus in you, they see light. You know, probably you've had people tell you, man, you've got a glow about you. You know, that's the Jesus that they see in you. David talks about people seeing it in him, you know. I've had them at times tell me that I had a glow about me, and I'm looking around, you know. No. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Boy, that's awesome. There you go, Witter, right there. When we got the light of Jesus in us, that darkness can't get us, can it? The curse can't get us. The devil can't get us. Once we understand the authority that we have in Jesus, then that darkness can't apprehend us at all. And then there came a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Listen to this. And the world knew him not. The world doesn't know us. The world hates us. The world doesn't. If you're walking the walk with Jesus, the world's coming against you in every avenue that it can. Your people that's in your family, your friends that you used to have, that you used to go out and play with, you know, and do the things that pagans do, you know, they turn their backs on you because now you're a Jesus freak, you know. Well, praise God, we're all Jesus freaks. There was the true light, even the light which lighteth every man coming into the world. Okay. He came unto his own, the Jews, and they that were his own received him not. His own people didn't receive him. And at first his own family didn't receive him. His brothers and sisters didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's a promise right there, isn't it? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, I can go all the way through the book of John. That's one of my favorite books. It's so much, it's so rich with the love of God in here for man. Okay, I'm going to stop and let y'all talk.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Leah.
Can you explain verse 13?
All right, let's see. And I'll try to. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That's a born again believer. That's the children of God. How were they born? Born by the Spirit. And the Word became flesh. Is that what you're looking for? Anybody got something else on that?
No, I was just wondering what it meant, not born of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man.
Yeah. Well, you know that God calls us. God's the only one that can call us. You know, that's something that I think we talked a little bit about, but not much, is out of all the people in the world, he picked us, you know. Out of all those people out there, and all the rest of the people out there, so most of them are going to be unprofitable servants to mature his saints with. God uses those people to mature his saints with, just like in the Old Testament, he used all the rest of the world to bring the Jews into conformity to his laws. And they failed a lot of times, and he always had a bunch of folks out there willing to come in and thrash him a little bit, and that's the way he does us, you know. We got all these people around us that thrash us with their mouth, with their tongue, whatever, you know. And that's amazing if you think about it. Go ahead, Jackie.
Yes, sir. I just have a question. What Leon was asking on the same verse, what does the part not of blood mean? I'm not understanding that part.
Well, born, I don't know. I just kind of figured it meant not the blood of man is born of the Spirit of God. Go ahead, Andrew.
Blood is plural there. It's plural. Not of different lives. The life is in the blood, not in the bloods.
Oh, okay. I got
it's
you.
It's a singular life that we have. It's not denominationalism, blood life. It's one blood. I'm associating it with what it says in Leviticus 17. The life is in the blood. It's not plural. Here it's plural, so it's you can't have several lives trying to beget one life.
So he wasn't born of a bloodline? Is that what you're saying?
It's kind of like when you look at the wine, and the wine comes from the water, and the wine is an emblem for the blood of Christ. But this is bloods. This is different wines. It's different religions, you know. It's different lifestyles, you know. It's not the true life that was given to you when you were called. You were called to a new life, and then you had to go find some truth. And more of the way, but of course it's all given to you because you're asking for it. But this bloods here is not the bloods of the Christ life. That's what I get anyway.
Okay. Well, see, it's showing a singular in ours, but I go back to the thing there and it says bloods. Yes, you're right. It's plural.
Yeah. Let me read it in the New English translation. I'm going to go back to 10. It says, the Word was in the world, and though God made the world through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own country, but his own people did not receive him. Some, however, did receive him and believed in him, so he gave them the right to become God's children. They did not become God's children by natural means, that is, by being born as children of a human father. God himself was their father.
Well, that's kind of the way I took it. It could be either way. There's layers and layers.
Yeah, so it wasn't by being born a Jew in the natural, but by being born of the Spirit through faith.
And it could be the same thing, that, you know, like Andrew's talking about, born coming out of religion. I guess that's what you're talking about, isn't it, Andrew?
Well, I'm just referring to it as being not the life of a man, but the life of the Spirit, life from God. You know, the life of Christ in you. This is the opposite, because it's more than one life. That's what I saw. It's the life of man. One man is different from another man. You know, they're not united even in themselves. Their kingdom will not stand, and our kingdom will, because ours is one body, one life.
I got you. Yeah.
Can I add something to that, Michael?
Go ahead, Rob.
I think what Andrew might be alluding to is found in 1 Corinthians 15:44 and on. It says, it's sown a natural body, is just raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, the last became a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that is not first which is spirit, but that which is natural, then that which is spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthly, and the second man is of heaven. As it is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And I think that bloods means the natural bloodline that we receive both from our mother and father, that is first covered as we receive the blood transfusion of Christ. It is then cleansed into a spiritual body.
Would you give us scripture references again, please?
No, 1 Corinthians 15, I read from verse 44 to 49.
Okay, I thought you said 14. I'm sorry,
44. Chapter 15.
The natural man can't beget us. We heard from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So they're not of the Lord's blood. One who's trying to be God can't do it, because he doesn't have the life.
Yeah, I think we're all talking about the same thing. Amen. First man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of heaven. Okay. What else? Thank you, Rob. Go ahead, Willie. And Andrew. Thank you.
Just got a quick report of good news. I noticed about the sound weird, me saying good news. My uncle that we pray for, he's passed. But I asked the Lord to let me know, you know, if he made it, because that's what we prayed about, you know. And so he gave me this scripture. I just, you know, went through there and wanted the Lord to show me which scripture. So I just opened, and wherever I landed is where I landed, you know. And so the first one was, and he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I will not, and went not, but afterward he repented and went.
What's the scripture?
That is the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Verse 30. And in Luke, he gave me another one where it says, and lo, a woman, Luke chapter 7, 37, and lo, a woman who was in the city, a sinner, and when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the house of the Pharisee, she brought an alabaster clean ointment, and standing behind at his feet weeping, began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet much, and anointed them with the ointment. Now seeing it, the Pharisees who had bidden him spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say. And as it goes on, you know, though her sins be many, you know, they are forgiven. I'll just, but he brought me to those two. And I thought, woman with the alabaster box and the second son. You know, the first one was in absolute disobedience and wouldn't obey God, you know. And in this time of, you know, at the deathbed, he asked him a second time, you know, and he said, I'll go. And he thought about it and said that I'll go. And then you got the woman who was a sinner.
Praise God. He slid in. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I wanted to share that. Sorry about interrupting.
No, that's fine. That's a good testimony. I've seen a few people do the same thing, slide in at the last moment. My brother-in-law was one of them. He was on his deathbed. He died 2 hours later. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Where were we? All right. Anybody else got anything on absolute surrender? What you come across today that brings you into absolute surrender to the Lord? Yeah, Tim.
I mentioned earlier about Stephen. I was studying that quite a bit this afternoon. And when after he was charged, you know, with the fake witnesses and stuff, and he gave his testimony, and he told the Jews what they didn't want to hear. And at some point during that testimony, or maybe, you know, probably even before going into it, he knew that it was going to cost him his life. And he gave him the truth. He'd surrendered his physical life to the Lord. And he gave his testimony, and they stoned him. And a couple of things that came to mind were the physical death through obedience as a type of death to self for us, you know, as a shadow, and it's a death to self for us to give testimony to people that are in error and probably don't want to hear what we have to say. And the other thing that came to mind about that was that ultimately that Paul, who was, you know, a witness and consenting to Stephen's stoning, it was shortly after that that he was converted, and so that it might have softened it up or laid some groundwork for Paul's conversion or Saul's conversion through that, so that in his death, you know, an incredible number of people were saved. And so it's the benefit and almost the, you know, it is a requirement that we, you know, are obedient to death, whether physical or spiritual, on that, through obedience.
Amen. I think that getting knocked off that donkey softened him up a little too, don't you? Amen. Praise God. All right, anybody else? That's good. Thank you, Tim. Anybody else? Let me read you a little bit of what Andrew Murray says. He gets his text out of Luke 15, 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And the words of the text are familiar to us. That elder son had complained, and he'd said that though his father had made a feast and had killed the fatted calf for the prodigal son, he'd never even given him a kid that he might make merry with his friend. What did his father say? Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. One cannot have a more wonderful revelation of the heart of our Father in heaven than this points out to us. We often speak of the wonderful revelation of the Father's heart in his welcome to the prodigal son and what he did for him. But here we have a revelation of the Father's love far more wonderful in what he says to the elder son. Somebody's unmuted there. Keep hearing something. Oh, okay. If we are to experience a deepening of spiritual life, we want to discover clearly what is the spiritual life that God would have us live on the one hand, and on the other, to ask whether we are living that life, or if not, what hinders us living it out fully. And it divides itself into three heads. One, the high privilege of every child of God. Number two, the low experience of too many of us believers. And number three, the cause of the discrepancy. And lastly, the way to the restoration of the privilege, the high privilege of the children of God. He said, first, son, thou art ever with me. And that's an unbroken fellowship with thy father is your portion. Second, all that I have is thine. And all that God can bestow upon his children is there. What did Jesus tell us? He said all the blessings of heaven are available to his children. All the blessings of heaven are available to it. All we have to do, and we don't do it a lot of times, is ask for it. Ask for it, like Matt did. Where'd Matt go? And of course, the Lord, he believes the Lord placed that in his heart. Lord, I want to be filled with everything you have for me until I holler, holler, uncle, you know, whatever he told him. I want that, you know. I hadn't thought about it. I thought about fill me up to the fullest, Lord, that you can. And you know what the Lord would tell us? He said, I'll fill you up with all that you can handle. All we have to do is ask and believe, right? That's what I believe. His son, this guy's son, never even asked his dad if he could go out and have a party with his friend, kill one of them fatted calves. That's like us sometimes. We don't ask the Lord for the things that we need, the things that we desire to have in our spiritual life, to walk that fullness in him type of walk that God wants us to walk in. God loves for his people. I'm sure he does, sitting up there waiting on each one of us to ask God, Lord, I absolutely surrender everything I have, and I ask that you give me everything that you have to help me do that in Jesus' name. And when you do that, guess what happened? You just go looking for those things. Oh, looky here, I overcame that today. I overcame that today. This guy's been getting in my face and been messing with my, you know, my anger. It don't bother me anymore. Well, praise God, you know. Okay. That was the privilege of God's people in the Old Testament time. We're told that Enoch walked with God. God's promise to Jacob was, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And God's promise to Israel through Moses was, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And in Moses' response to the promise, he says, "For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth?" The presence of God with Israel was the mark of their separation from other people. And this is the truth taught in the Old Testament. And if so, how much more can we look for it in the New Testament? So we find our Savior promising to those who love him and who keep his word that the Father also will love them. And Father and Son will come and make their abode with them. Amen. We've talked about it. We've hammered it back and forth a lot. But now all we have to do is believe that it's happening. We walk in it. To live every moment of his life in fellowship with God. He's called to enjoy the full light of his countenance. There are many Christians, I suppose the majority of Christians, who seem to regard the whole of the Spirit's work as confined to conviction and conversion, not so much that he came to dwell in our hearts and there reveal God to us. He came not to dwell near us, but in us, that we might be filled with his indwelling. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Then the Holy Spirit would make God's presence manifest to us. And that's the whole teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The veil is rent in two. We have access into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. We come into the very presence of God so that we can live all the day with that presence resting on us. And that presence is with us wheresoever we go. And in all kinds of trouble, we have undisturbed repose and peace. Son, thou art ever with me. Praise God. That's the promise that he's given us. So all we have to do is just believe it. God, I give it all to you. I want all of you. I'm going to give you all to me. That's that absolute surrender stuff. I don't want to be like an elder son living with Jesus, my whole experience with him, and not live it to the fullest with him, not to have him fill me up just like he did Matt, fill me up to the fullest and walk with him, the high calling of God. That's what I want. I want to be walking with Jesus, and I know y'all do too. Just be a beacon out there for all the people that's going to be hurting. You know, we David and I was talking this afternoon, and I'll hurry up, about these old evangelists like Charles Finney and Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that kind of evangelism. But the evangelism that's coming here shortly is going to be followed by signs and wonders. People are going to see the miracles of God, and they're going to come flocking in. Praise God. Okay, anybody got anything else on this? A lot of the times, we think that we can, I know when I first started out in evangelism, I thought that I could coerce people, you know, do it like the Baptists did and all that kind of stuff, you know. Oh, I got 10 people today to say the sinner's prayer, you know, man, they're going into the kingdom. Ain't a one of them showed up to church yet, you know. Not a one of them. They just want to get rid of this kid that's in front of them, this guy that's in front of them, bugging them, pestering them. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. When people get healed, they come flocking. Just like that, that kid over in West Memphis when he got his, when Mama saw his legs straightened out, that they were going to have to break his legs twice, the surgeons were, to get them straightened out. And when God did it, miraculously, in just a half a second, you know, just a few seconds, people came flocking to Jesus. That is what's going to bring in the revival. And the only way we're going to be able to walk in it is with the faith and the presence of God in our life. And that absolute surrender we've been talking about for the last three or four meetings. Anybody want to add anything? Don't make me call you out. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that, would I, Dave?
Michael, I was just thinking about my daughter who was off in a foreign country doing what they, working as what they would call a student missionary. And it's really reminded me of my experience in Nepal when I was out of college and did something similar with my brother. I'm really regretting, we were Christians, of course, but I'm really reviewing the way I behaved, my brother and I behaved there. We'd grown up in Nepal and we felt like we, you know, owned the hospital there and knew all the people, knew the language, and this is our place. And who are these other missionaries in here that don't know the language and aren't, But anyway, we were so headstrong, and I think about that now. Instead of surrendering to the Lord and whatever situation we volunteered to put ourselves in, and surrendering to whatever the authority was, I think that it is, God wants us to surrender, or if we're in a situation, to let the people in charge be in charge, instead of trying to, push your own way through, or be demanding, or all that kind of stuff. And I just regret so much that I wasn't really surrendered to the Lord. I wanted my own way. We had this dream of starting this program and whatnot. Which is actually why we were asked to go there to start this thing, but the leadership there didn't want to do that. So, but, as my daughter goes through all this stuff that she's going through in this remote location, I'm just, it's good for her because she needs, stuff dealt with. And the Lord's dealing with her in areas that she was really resisting here, when she was here with my wife and I. But there's so much suffering that a person can cause by not being surrendered and just working with whatever situation you're in without complaining, murmuring, and trying to have your own way. And, I can't just write it off that I was a young person and of course the Lord forgives us, as we ask forgiveness for these things. But I think life goes so much easier, as the Israelites, the story of the Israelites in the wilderness is so clear that there is the big issue was the murmuring and the complaining and the unbelief. And it's like an endless record going on during that whole time in the wilderness is this whole cycle of, there's an issue that comes up and then, and then the murmuring and complaining begins, and then, let's go back to Egypt where we get our leeks and onions and what all, but not. So it's just a surrender. I would like to be in a position where I surrender to the Lord in whatever situation I find myself, as undesirable as it might seem, and not to be headstrong and try to be, get my own way by hook or by crook or whatever I'm trying to do. That's a pregnant pause here.
Yeah, well, I couldn't get my microphone down. That's true. You know, I always often wondered why God didn't give me a daddy that was a missionary down in St. Thomas or somewhere, you know, Virgin Islands or over in Hawaii, where I could have got this teaching early, you know. I just say, put me in one of them remote places like that, you know. That had to have been a great experience for you, though, Malcolm.
Well, of course, it was wonderful. I mean, to grow up in a situation like that, but to feel like you own the place, you own the situation, and to take ownership and be kind of prideful and who are these new upstart people here that are in charge? Just they should go back home, you know. That's terrible. I mean, that's not what the Lord calls us to do. And wherever, I think, I guess to project that into, you know, to make it useful for other people would be to simply say that whatever situation we find ourselves in, just surrender to the Lord and don't murmur and complain. Just trust in Him because He's the one orchestrating the whole situation. And there's a song, I forget the name of the lady who sang it, The Refiner's Fire. And it's so cool that the point in the song is the Lord knows exactly how much heat we can take, and He's in charge of the fire, and He's running the fire, and so.
Is that a horn you got there, Willie? You gonna play us a little song? Oh goodness, okay. Maybe next time, huh?
Yeah, it's a bit too late. Around this time you wake up the elderly people with this thing.
Okay. All right.
God, you can find another friend. Can you pray for me?
You can tone it down or stick a mute in there and go for it.
Oh, I don't even know one. I wish I did.
Okay. Well, all right. Anybody else? We're kind of running out of time, but we kind of got started late, too, so it's no big deal. Anybody got a prayer request before we get out of here? Well, Lord, we just thank You again for another night with our brothers and sisters. And we thank You, Father, that You are showing us about the surrender thing to You, Lord, and that You would fill us up with You. We want us to be gone and You to be all there is, Lord. And we praise You, Father, for helping us out in that respect. And Lord, just like Matt asked for it, I'm asking for it too, Lord. I want to be filled up until I holler uncle. And Lord, I'm going to try to get all I can get. And Father, I ask that for my brothers and sisters as well, that You fill them up tonight as well. Come in and just bright light and all, and fill us up with Your Holy Spirit, with Your presence, Lord. And I thank You for that. Lord, give us a good night's sleep as well. Wake us up. We'll be supernaturally supercharged, ready to go tomorrow, full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that when You do that tonight, that You do it tomorrow night, and then the next night, and then the next night, from now on, Lord. Be filled up with Your Holy Spirit every night, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. Protect them and keep them and direct their ways, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. Bless you.